Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to have our reading from Scripture now, so I'd invite you to close off your conversations. You can rejoin those at lunch. And we're going to read together from God's Word, beginning at chapter 20, verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel. And that is page 801 if you're using the Black Pew Bibles. So let us hear and obey the Word of God. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said. "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day?" But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is eternal and that your promises are faithful. We pray that you'll give us trust in your word and in your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was little, I resented my little sister. I don't say this because I'm proud or pleased with myself, just because it's true. At the age of 8, our family moved. And I said, "How come she gets the best room?" Which it actually wasn't, but now you're getting an insight into my heart. At the age of 17, we moved again, and I said, "How come she gets the best room?" And on this occasion, she actually did get the best room. View out over the nice backyard, sunlight, sunshine. Again, you're getting an insight into my heart here. Well, now that sort of feeling of it's not fair is exactly how I feel and felt when I read this passage for the first time. It's not fair. So the title of this sermon is, "It's Not Fair, Thank God." Or, if you prefer, "Thank God, It's Not Fair." Now, the story in front of us is not hard to understand. And it's not fair, is it? I'll get to the bit about thanking God later on, and thanking God for his unfairness later on. But let's look at the details of the story. The story in front of us, maybe you recall from last week that even though the rich young ruler couldn't bring himself to follow Jesus, Peter, in maybe slightly boastful moments, says, "Well, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" And Jesus says that if you're someone who gives up everything, then you will receive much blessing and eternal life. The first will be last, and the last will be first. So maybe there's a gentle rebuke in our story this week for people who, a bit like Peter, think they deserve great reward because of their sacrifice. The first workers are employed for a denarius, that's a day's wage, and they work the whole day, and they get what they agreed to work for and what was offered, a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. Then over the course of the day, the landowner goes to recruit other workers. They turn up, and let me just explain a bit about how timekeeping worked in those days, pre the internet. Quite like today, each day had 24 hours. In Israel, the way they kept time was to look up at the sun. I look up at the sun, it's not there. Oh, it must be night time. I look up at the sun, it's right above my head, it's hurting my eyes. Oh, it must be midday. So that's pretty much how it worked. And so the way it worked, there's daytime, there's nighttime, and in the daytime there are 12 hours, more or less. The sun rises, I think in the NIV in front of you, it's got, you know, it tells you it's 6 o'clock in the morning, whatever. But actually, literally, the sun rises, and that's the first hour. And yeah, what we'd say is 6 o'clock. Then there's the third hour, that's 9 o'clock. There's the sixth hour, and that's midday. Then there's the ninth hour, and we call that 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then there's the 12th hour, and we would call that sunset. And as far as the Jews were concerned, that is when the next day begins. It begins at sunset. So back to our passage, and let's just work through it step by step. There's a harvesting thing that needs to be done, and so the owner of the field turns up and makes a contract with those who are there. Turn up, do the work, you'll get paid a denarius, a day's wage. It's straightforward. Off they go, off you go. 6 o'clock, day's work is underway. Owner of the field turns up again at the third hour in the marketplace, 9 o'clock. More willing workers available. Come, work in my field. No promise this time of any money mentioned. Just come along. There's work to be done. Same thing at the sixth hour, midday. Owner of the field turns up. Come on, there's work to be done. And this is really odd, isn't it? Owner of the field turns up at the 11th hour. That's 5 o'clock, and says to those who are there, and maybe they don't even know why they're there, is maybe they're desperate, says, come on, harvesting to be done. And they go, and it's only one day's work, and this is payday. The 6 o'clock is in the morning, get exactly what was contracted. There's your one denarius. It actually goes the other way around, doesn't it? It's the people who just turned up at the 11th hour that they get one denarius, and so it works right through them until it gets to the people at the beginning of the day, been working for 12 hours, and they say, well, surely we're going to get more, right? We've worked harder. And really what happens when it all is kind of worked out is that everybody gets a denarius. You get a denarius, you get a denarius. Denarii all round. And so I say, wait a minute, that's not fair. And really it isn't. All right, now that's the story. And can I now ask you to switch your attention to the man who owns the field? Of course you're going to complain. Or we would if we could. You know, that's not fair. You can't give one denarius to the man who worked for 1 hour. And then the same amount to the person who's been there all day. And you can imagine the man sitting there with his big bucket of money, denarii, right next to him. What a good answer he gives. Look closely at verse 13 if you've got it open there in front of you. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want to with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I'm generous. Now, can we think carefully about this moment and look deeply into the heart of this boss? What sort of man is he? Is he being unfair? He's got wealth, he's got land, he's got crops, he can walk out into a crowd of potential workers, give each of them a day's wage. The man at the centre has the power to pay everything and everyone. So, now, question about this man. And those of you who have been coming to this church for anything more than 2 months, if this is your first time, welcome. Please come back. But to those who have been here for more than 2 months, you know that the answer to any question I'm asking from the front is always God, Jesus, or the Bible. So, who is the man at the centre of this story? And you're now thinking, could the man at the centre possibly be Jesus? Yes, and of course, this rich man who is so generous, he's Jesus. Can you see where we're heading with it? This is a story that Jesus is telling about himself. He is the great Lord who freely gives. He cares about fairness, but in our passage, he actually goes beyond fairness. And he has supreme power to give generously to those who don't deserve anything, which is you, which is me. And this brings us to the point of what's going on in the story. The fact is that this story seems unfair to us, tells us a little bit about ourselves. The idea that life is like a commercial transaction is deeply ingrained in us. So I go to school or uni, I study hard, I get the results I work for, I go to work, I work hard, I expect to be paid for my effort. I go to the shops, I hand over money, I get something in return. You know, that's what life is. It's full of commercial transactions. And frankly, that way of thinking is the way most of us think about God. That we think, and most religions of the world are set up like this, that the way that the things are supposed to happen is that if I do enough good in my life, then God's, you know, I'm going to get to the end of life and God's going to be sitting there in judgment and he's going to go, good, yeah, you know, you've done enough. Come into heaven, he will reward us accordingly. You know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. God helps those who help themselves. Neither of those sayings are in the Bible, by the way, but it's the way we think. It's the way we think about life. It's I do the right thing, I get rewarded. Our family went along one time to a local school fete. It was a church school. They had nice grounds. It was a beautiful day. There was food. there was fun. Towards the end of the day, there was one of the people there taking down one of the stalls, one of the parent volunteers. I think he was joking, but he said to another man, "Do you think this will get me into heaven? What do I get in return for this?" It's church school, after all, and he was doing God a favour. Now, I think it was a joke, but it was a joke with a serious point, wasn't it? It's not just that the man thought like that. Most people think like that, that on the day of judgment, God will weigh up the things we've done, whether it's been good or bad, and hopefully the scales will just tip enough in my favour that God says, okay, you're fine, into heaven you go. But what we're not recognising when we think about the world and life and God like that is that a perfect and holy God expects perfection and holiness from each one of us. It's not like sitting here and you're sitting an exam and you just sort of scrape over the line with 51% and God says, oh, good enough. Yep, fine. It's a lot more like going to the doctor and discovering that you've got a fatal illness or a serious injury. You know, you wouldn't have an accident where you broke your arm and then the ambulance turns up and you go, no, I'm okay, or ouch, go away, I'm okay, I've got two strong legs here, you're sick, you've got a serious injury, you need help. And that's the way it is with God. Spiritually speaking, sin is like having a fatal illness or a serious injury. No matter how many good things we might have done, it's not going to fix the problem. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also says, the wages of sin is death. So where does that leave us in terms of this story of the workers getting paid the same no matter how much work they did during the day? Quite right, it's not fair. But when we dig deeper, the real message here is thank God it's not fair. If we were to stand before God on the basis of our good works, we would be in terrible trouble. If we call on God to treat us with fairness and justice as he looks over the course of our life, well, that's going to be disastrous, isn't it? I've done wrong things, you've done wrong things. The more I think about it, the more I work out that some of the things that I even thought were pretty good at the time, oh, that was wrong too. That was selfish as well. And when I come before God on the day of judgment and he looks at my life, well, that's going to be a day of shame and disaster if that's not dealt with. What our story today tells us is that God is far more gracious and generous and open-hearted than any of us deserve, so that instead of giving us what we deserve, he gives us forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins and new life in Jesus. We are like the labourers who turn up late in the day at the 11th hour, and by God's grace and mercy, we receive good things from his hand. Remember last week's passage, Matthew 19. Who was it that found favour with Jesus? Was it the rich young ruler? This sort of guy that we would love to welcome into our church. You know, rich, young, moral, all of that sort of thing would be terrific. Well, does he get in? And in the end, no, he said, Jesus says, look, sell all you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. And the rich guy can't do it. He just can't. It's not in him to do it. Whereas Jesus says about the little children, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. And he sums it up. He says to these kids, they're the ones who belong to the kingdom of God. Jesus sums it up by saying, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Do you notice that it's almost exactly the same wording in this chapter? In verse 16, he says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So God's kingdom turns things upside down. It's not fair. No, it's not. Something much greater and more wonderful, because what God does is replace fairness with mercy and generosity and goodness and grace. How does he do that? Well, if you read on in next week's passage in Matthew, I hope you'll take the opportunity to do that. You'll see something amazing. Jesus himself shows us what it means for the first to be last. He will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law, who will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Then in a stunning reversal, he will rise to life in 3 days. You see it? That's how it works. The last will be first. That's how it works for the rest of us. If we want to demand that God treat us fairly and with justice, that we get what we deserve for the lives we live, we are in big trouble. All have sinned, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Do we really want to get what we deserve? Not at all. So let's thank God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives us Jesus, who gave up his life to pay the price for sin and to give us life. Like the harvesters who turn up at the 11th hour and still get paid. That's us. So God graciously gives us what we don't deserve, and he gives it to us in Jesus. Let me finish, summarise with a marvellous verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, which tells us exactly what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Truly the first will be last, the last will be first in God's kingdom. Jesus, the wealthy landowner, gives us what we don't deserve, which is eternal life in him. Truly it's not fair. And thank God that it isn't, because then we can all benefit. Amen.